I'm going to be reading from Matthew 20 to start out with the first verse through verse 16. I encourage you to join me if you would like to in the Pew Bibles. 8.99, looks like work was already done for me. I didn't have to look it up. Perfect. So I'm going to be reading from the New International Version, so it might be slightly different. The parables of the workers in the vineyard. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" Because no one has hired us," they answered. And he said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who has hired last the same as I gave you. Do I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. We're going to be turning over to James, the first chapter, starting with the second verse, going through 8 and ending up with verse 12. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that this testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we're grateful that you have called us, each by name, to be yours, to be here tonight, to be in fellowship with you and with each other, and to be in fellowship with those that are our extended family and those that we see on a daily basis. And somehow, Lord, you use all those relationships and all that time to tell us about yourself, and to draw us close to you and to make us into the image of your Son. And for that, we're truly thankful. So today, as we look at your word and we think about it and spend some time considering our own lives and our own circumstances, we pray that you will be glorified, that you will show us the path that we're on, to embrace that path, and to know that in that we will find not only thankfulness, but we will find our way home. And we're grateful for this time now. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm not used to standing with the Bible in front of a group of people. Usually it's a Spanish book, and I'm usually talking about some sort of grammar that they don't want to know and some sort of verb conjugation that they don't want to really do. But I'm going to do my best to speak in English and to hopefully string a few verbs and a few conjugations together so that we can sort of walk out of here encouraged. I really want this to be an encouraging time. I'd like it to be a time where we consider each other, consider where we are right now. There's a lot of things that happen in our lives, a lot of the daily grind that can be really monotonous or boring. Sometimes it gets spiced up with things that we don't really want to deal with, you know, problems and circumstances. And I'm just going to, I'm hopefully that some of my jumbled thoughts will make some sense as we go through it. And I made sure to print this in extra large font, so if I take my glasses off, I'll be able to see a little bit of it. So I'm going to start out by, if anybody has a coin and wants to take it out, I'd like you to take out a coin or just look at my coin up here, or you can come up here. Oh, I could use this. So this is actually bigger. So, you know, when you look at something like this, your perspective is very different from my perspective. You know, you're seeing George Washington right there. And it's upside down. Maybe I should put my glasses on. You're seeing George right there, and I'm seeing the word one on there. You know, I'm holding the same bill, but the perspective is very different just because of where I'm standing. Well, Alan can see that too. His perspective is a little bit more like mine. And this is sort of part of what we're thinking about here, and especially as we think about what happened when the vineyard, the owner of the vineyard, decided to do what he did. So, you know, we think about it. We think that these people must have been very relieved. The ones that were out there at the beginning of the day, they must have been very relieved because they had a day's work. They had some money coming in. They had something to do. Their wives weren't going to be nagging them when they got home. They're like, what did you bring me? And, oh, do I have something to feed the kids with tonight? And they were very relieved. And I looked up, I decided just to type in thankful into Google, my trusted tool. And it says that thankful, one of the ways you can sort of amplify it, means pleased and relieved. So I started to think about that, and I said, you know, when you're relieved of something, it's because there's something you're carrying or you're burdened with, or something that's a little gnawing at you, and it's something that's sort of taking your attention away from, you know, your life. And I think that this is what those men who were thinking, okay, what am I going to do today? They were relieved of that burden. And isn't thankfulness a lot like that? We're relieved of whatever it is that the circumstances have us in, whatever it is that is gnawing at us, whatever it is that is a roadblock that might be tripping us. So this story goes on, this parable goes on, and there's another element that comes in as more and more men are hired for the day. All of a sudden a comparison starts coming in, because the men who are first hired is thinking, okay, surely if there's any justice in this life, we're going to get paid more. Instead of this guy that comes in at the 11th hour, he's going to get paid a day's wages for doing 1 hour's worth of work. It's pretty sweet. 1 hour's worth of work and gets the wages for the whole day. And the conclusion of this, as we all know, is that they their comparisons were really false. Because even though that they felt relieved and they had that moment at the beginning, they were no longer relieved. They took up a burden again. They said, this isn't fair. You know, they weren't grateful anymore. They weren't really thinking about this in terms of something that they can unburden themselves. They took that burden back on because of the circumstances they found themselves in. And our thankfulness is a lot like that. And so when we're thinking about that coin or that bill and we're focusing on the one side, it's almost like, you know, you think about that and you think, can the front of the coin or the front of the bill, can it really be the fullness of what that bill is? Doesn't a front have to have a back? Doesn't the back have to have a front? Because if there is no back, then there can't really be a front. You know what I'm saying? It's sort of the wholeness of what happens in our lives. There's not just the one side of it, there's also another side of it. And I think this is where our false comparisons come in. We tend to just look at the one side, and we forget that there might be another side to our situation or to our circumstances. Circumstances and context are the playing field that we find ourselves in, and that's sort of where God always puts us when he says to be thankful. Now, if you guys are like me, it's really super easy to look at the other guy, what he or she has, the circumstances they're in, what seems easy for him or her, the life of ease or the physical possessions that they might have. It's always so easy to look for that person. We can find them right away. I mean, I can find, you just turn on the TV and you find the person right away, you know, or just our sports stars and our Hollywood stars. They're just, you know, they seem to have a life of ease, and it's easy to pull ourselves into that false comparison. And this parable is a way for us to sort of step back and to not really jump into that false comparison. But, you know, when you think about it, what seems to be so supremely unjust at the beginning is something, and something that's truly worthy to get our complaining heart out, it's somehow that Jesus starts to pull that apart. And he's not pulling it apart because he's making some sort of like theological statement. Jesus does that because he's taking us to the heart of our own situation, where our heart is, what it is that we're looking at. But as he pulls it apart, what he does is he reveals a generosity and an unconditional grace that our Father in heaven has towards us. And he continues to astound and confound his audience, because he says that what seems to be so purely unjust is really the purest form of grace and justice that we as fallen sinners could ever know. Jesus declares that as unworthy as we are, there is a place for us at his Father's table. He reveals this nugget of truth, this nugget of love. And it's all about trusting that God not only knows us, but that he puts us right where we are and gives us what we need right in that place and time. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. If you guys can think on a particularly difficult time in your life right now, something that is overwhelming, something that seems incredibly unjust or evil or just plain bad, we have a hard time really thinking that there's anything in there that's of value, anything in there that we could really truly give thanks for. And yet, in a way, this is what God is doing all the time to us. He's taking us through the valley of the shadow of death, and we find something in there that we don't expect. We find something in there that takes us from the falseness of the way that we look at things. And if you're like me, I want to run away from that. I want to reject it, I want to run, and I want to find comfort somewhere. And yet, he takes us there over and over again, and he sort of pulls it apart. He says, okay, look at this. This is my grace for you, because I'm making you into somebody that you're not. So, one thing that you hear in special education is equal isn't always the same thing for everybody. So I started to think about that, and I thought about making dinner. The goal is everybody's going to be fed, but you think about the toddler sitting in his high chair, you think of the parent. So they're all going to be fed equally, right? But it's different. You know, the toddler's just sitting there making the mess, and the parents have gone to work, they've made the food, they've prepared the food, they're going to clean up afterwards. It isn't always the same. Our circumstances are going to be different sometimes. So our expectation for being thankful, even though it's most always dependent on how comfortable you are, God is making it clear to us in so many ways, in one of the ways that we've just read in Scripture, that it isn't about how comfortable we are, but it's being made into what Jesus is like. I started to think about this when just a couple things popped in my mind when I was preparing for this. And I was thinking about a seed. You know, if we look at seeds, normally they're an annoyance. You know, I cut up that apple. First thing I do, I want to get those seeds out of there. You know, I want the clementines because they don't normally have seeds in them. You know, I don't want to spit them out. I get the grapes, so the seedless ones, because you have to chew around that seed and spit it out. It's not so great. But those seeds, when you think about what God does with those, He designed them so that they're going to be plunged into darkness and into what seems like certain death, into a really bad situation. And then there's decay, and then there's something that transforms, something that happens. Now, we don't want to go into that area. We don't want to go into the decay. We don't want to go get plunged into the dirt. We want to be up there, you know, up on the hill, you know, like the light shining on the hill. But this is where the understanding of true thanksgiving comes, because then we get to know who the Father is. It's not because of my circumstances, because of who our Father in heaven is. So this is the purpose that we have, that our attitudes about thanksgiving isn't what surrounds us. It's not being tempted to look at that trial that we read about in James as something that's an annoyance or something that is unwanted, but it's learning to embrace that. It's learning to see that as part of God's plan and letting Him plunge us into whatever it is He wants to plunge us into. I think it's easy for us to say that. I think it's easy for us to think lofty thoughts, and I, like many, am prone to speaking churchese. You know, it just sounds so churchy when you say it this way. And I think, you know, especially when we first came back from Venezuela, and I was thinking, you know, what my time was going to be like coming back here, and I was working at a health center, a Christian holistic health center, and I felt like I was really grateful to be doing my bilingual counseling in a Christian environment and everything. And then that got cut off. And I said, I don't want to go back to teaching. And God said, I want you to. I said, but I don't want to. And I remember going to I thought, all right, I'm going to prove to God that this isn't a good idea. So I'm driving up 95 to Morrisville, and I'm applying for a job up there. And I said, I was great. I mean, the interview was perfect. And I thought, surely they're going to give me this job. And I'm fighting with God on the way back, saying, but I don't really want it. They're going to give it to me. I don't really want it. And by the time I got home, I got a call on my phone, and they said that they're already given the job to somebody else. So I said, oh, okay. And I started to have a little bit different perspective about it. You know, God knocked me down about several notches and said, let's start looking at it my way. Needless to say, I ended up going with a purer heart into teaching again, and it's been the very best thing for my family, and I've been very happy doing that. It's been just a great thing to wake up every day and to be able to do that. So I'm thinking about what we heard in James again, where he's talking about the trials that we face, and he says to consider it pure joy, all joy, everything joy about it. And I don't do that. I don't often look at that as joy. And yet God says, I'm doing something with this. I don't know if anybody reads the Our Daily Bread. I'd like to read it online, and they have these little, they're sort of like clips that they have, and I think it was one before last. It was, I don't even honestly remember what it was, because it's the visual that really got me. There was a blacksmith working on this piece of molten steel, and just, bam, smashing the heck out of it, And it was such a pure visual of what happens sometimes in our lives. You know, we get thrust into that fire, and it's hot, and it hurts. And then God starts banging because he wants to form us into something different. And it really made me think, you know, I really want to reject that a lot. I don't want to have that happen to me. I don't want it to happen to people that I love. And yet, that's the path that God takes us along, and we can consider that pure joy. So, I promised that I wasn't going to be too long-winded, so I'm going to just going to read this last thing that I have. It says, God generously gives when we make him the central focus of our circumstances and experiences. He's not surprised that we are where we are. He isn't wringing his hands that hopefully we'll figure out the mess that we're in. Rather, he calls us to persevere, to accept it, to let his spirit do what he wants, and to ultimately stand the test. Our thanksgiving in this won't come because of the circumstances, but it will come at seeing this from God's perspective. He is being faithful when we are not. He is giving us and leading us even when we don't want to follow, and he is strengthening us even when we want to be weak. So now we look around, and we can see either the back or the front of the coin or the bill, and we think that's all there is. We don't often believe that what we can't see, or the discouragement, or the problems that we're facing, are the dark yet fertile soil where God will grow us to be our very best. Our Father in heaven encourages us to embrace what he gives us and to find honest and real thankfulness right there in the heart of it all. So I want to encourage you today, wherever it is that you find yourself, if God has you thrust into that fire, if you feel that he's not anywhere to be found, if he's pounding away at you like that molten metal, that he is right there. He is at the heart of it, and he's calling you to be truly thankful.